First, well, go ahead and turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. One of the biggest, problems in the body of Christ has to do with what we're going to read here in these verses. Take a look at verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, right here in these verses, we basically have not a suggestion, but an expectation from God. Because he says here in verses 11, 12, well, in verses 11 and 12, he's describing a process and people involved in that process. And then in verse 13, here are some of the expectations, that we come in the unity of the faith. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, we're never, ever, all of us, going to always agree on everything. Well, to a certain point, that's true. But if the two of us, if you and I attend a funeral, and I raise that person from the dead, and you don't believe in miracles, one of us is going to have to give in as far as what we believe. Because something has just happened that one person said doesn't happen, and the other person has proven can happen. And so there's going to have to be an agreement as far as that is concerned. And what's happening in the body of Christ right now, there has been an increase in the awareness of signs, wonders, miracles, and the gifts of the Spirit, to the point that many of the churches and denominations that used to be adamantly opposed to those things, saying it's not real, it doesn't happen, etc., etc., because of television, satellites, cable, all of this other, there has been an increased awareness of the fact that, no, it is real. These things are happening. Because if you grow up in an atmosphere, a church atmosphere, to where you're never exposed to anything else other than your church or your denomination, and that's all you know, your church and maybe other churches within your denomination, you're going to stay within a circle of information that believes and teaches basically the same thing. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we just didn't go to other churches. We did not go to visit Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches or any of those other things. We stayed within our own little framework. And when we did visit other churches, it might be the youth rally. We would go to another church for the youth rally, things like that. But it was always within our framework, our denomination. And so we always kept hearing the same kind of things. Well, now that you have TV and you have TBN and you have CBN and you have these other networks and so forth that are out there, the people that grew up denying all of these things have had to reevaluate some of what they believe. Before, it was easy to say, it's not for today, it's not happening, because after all, if it were for today and it were going to happen, well, lo and behold, it would be happening in our church. And so it was easy for us to agree. Well, yeah, I guess so. It must not be for today, because he's right. He's the pastor, and if he says it weren't for today or be here, no, he must be right. Now, all of a sudden, we're seeing these things on television. We're seeing miracles that have been documented, recorded on video, and replayed on television for all to see. Now, you can only say that's been faked so many times, especially when you're seeing these things in foreign countries. You can only say, all right, I'm faking this in front of, you know, 50,000 people, and I've been able to get 25 wheelchair cases to agree with me, conspire with me to fake this, so that all 25 are going to act like they're miraculously healed. None of the 25 are going to tell anybody else that we all conspired to fake this thing, etc. You just can't do that. Because once one person confides in another person, you might as well, the floodgate is open, everybody's going to know sooner or later. And so what's happened is, this issue of the unity of the faith, it's being challenged. Because so many people have been convinced we're it. And it's what we believe, and nobody else can possibly be right, because if they were right, they'd be here believing with us. Well, that's not the way it is anymore. And things are being changed. Things are being challenged. We're seeing people having to reevaluate what they believe. Well, he says, listen, these ministry areas have been given to you for people to come into the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, what's interesting in this verse, he starts off by saying apostles, prophets, in verse 11, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you have a group or a church that denies the operation or the ministry of an apostle or a prophet, then immediately they still qualify for the first part of verse 14. He says that we be no more children. However, if I'm denying the ministry of the apostle and the prophet, I have no choice but to remain, at least to a certain extent, as a spiritual child, because I am refusing to accept the ministry of part of what God has given to me so that I don't remain as a child. And so therefore, if I say that those particular ministries aren't welcome in the body of Christ or they're no longer for today, I can deny that I'm not a child anymore. But Scripture proves otherwise. Because if I'm not going to let the ministry of the apostle affect or change my life, or the prophet, and I'm relying on the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist, basically, if you want to use math, I'm relying on 3/5 of those ministry areas to bring me to a point of being 5/5 complete. See what I'm saying? Well, you can't do that. And he says, look, I've given these ministry areas to you so that you don't stay as a child. I don't want you tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Quite honestly, most of the charismatics, I think, might fit into that. Because, you know, we can say what we want about the non-spirit-filled churches. We can say what we want about the traditional Pentecostal groups. But when you get into a lot of these charismatic circles, every new thing that comes down the pike, they jump on the bandwagon. Doesn't matter what it is, they jump on this bandwagon and they want to go with it. And this is a part of what needs to be corrected by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, speaking the truth in love, growing up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. Now look at verse 16. He says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, in verse 16, the whole body, obviously he's talking about, it's a body of Christ, and you understand that. And this body is fitly joined together and compacted. Now, let's just kind of rephrase that. And let's just say the whole body remains healthy. Just use that as a way of putting it. The whole body remains healthy by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about we're members of the body of Christ. Members in particular, we are the parts of that body. Here in this, every part has a measure. Well, what measure? Well, a measure of ministry. We'll call it that. Now, let's put it like this. As far as pastors are concerned, there is not just one pastor. There are pastors all over the place. Well, if you take that category of pastor, I, because I am a pastor, am a measure of that category. And all the other pastors become a measure of that category as well. Same way with evangelists and so forth. But I want you to look here in the middle of this. It says, by that which every joint supplieth. All right, now, if I am not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, there is no way I'm going to be able to supply to you what it is I'm supposed to supply as part of the body of Christ. If I'm nothing more than a pew sitter, if I'm nothing more than just somebody who shows up on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday night, and occasionally on Wednesday nights, if that's the extent of my spiritual life with God, I cannot be supplying to you what it is you need from me. And this is something that it seems like many people in the body of Christ lose focus of, which is, I need you and you need me. Sounds like I'm singing that Barney song, doesn't it? Anyway, every one of us has a part to play in this. Now, if I'm not working in conjunction with the verse 11 people, I cannot be doing my verse 16 part. If I am not receiving the way I'm supposed to receive from those people listed in verse 11, if I'm not applying what I'm receiving from them and living by it, there's no way I could be doing verse 16 the way I'm supposed to. One of the most incredible things, if you're ever called to be a pastor, you're going to find out that once you step into that office, God begins to work in your life in a little bit different way. Because as a pastor, you have responsibility over what the Bible refers to as a flock, a shepherd and the flock. Now, once you get into that position, God will show you things about people in the church. Now, let me qualify that. If you stay in His presence. You know, if you're just a golf course pastor, you know, Monday through Friday, you're on the greens. Saturday night, you spend a little time trying to get... I heard of a pastor. He prepared his sermon. He didn't live too far from the church. And so he would walk to the church every Sunday morning. And it was during that walk from his house to the church that he would have his Bible open preparing his sermon. Now, that's how he got his messages. Well, he didn't stay at that church a real long time. Because you can only... you can only exist on emotion for so long. But that's not true. Because I know... Anyway, don't want to get too detailed in that one. But if I'm not doing my part, then I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. As a pastor, God will give you insight into the lives of people. Sometimes it will become very detailed, almost like a video. Sometimes it won't be that detailed. It will be a general understanding of what's going on in a person's life. And because of that, it's really interesting. Sometimes it's not just pastors either. Other people in the church can pick up on some of these things. But a pastor who's seeking the heart of God, these things are going to be revealed to him or her. Now, in that process, it's incredibly amazing how many people really consider themselves somewhat mature in their spiritual life, and they aren't. They have so far to go, and it's that. I don't mean that to sound high and mighty me. I'm just saying, you know, you spend time in prayer, and God's going to begin to show you things. And it's amazing how many people in the body of Christ. Here's a kicker on this one too. Sometimes God will do that for people in somebody else's church. Meaning, there are times, let's say a pastor is really going through an emotional time for whatever reason. Emotions are an incredible tool if Satan can get his hands on them. He can use emotions to blind you to what God wants you to do. Now, that's just not for a pastor, that would be for anybody. But if a pastor is going through that, and there's somebody in that church where there's something going on that maybe the pastor should pick up on it, but he doesn't because of whatever he's going through, God will sometimes reveal that to another minister, to another pastor, or an evangelist maybe that comes in the church. I know of a church where that happened one time to where an evangelist came in, and this particular church had a person on staff, and I think the second, maybe third day. No, wait a minute. It might have even been that first day that evangelist was there. He was in a meeting with the pastor of that church. And he looked at the pastor and he said, "What in the world is so-and-so doing here?" And the pastor said, "Well, this is what that person does in this church. That person's ministry, that function." this evangelist said, you get rid of that person as fast as you can get rid of that person, or you are going to have more trouble than you know what to handle. Well, the pastor got a little defensive about that at first and said, now, wait a minute. What do you think you're telling me? The guy said, look, I'm just telling you now, if you don't deal with this, you're going to have some major problems. Well, the pastor didn't deal with it immediately. The major problems began to bubble. Just, you know how sometimes when you get rust on your car and you get that little bubble, it's not brown yet, but the paint has bubbled just a little bit. And you know there's a problem underneath the surface. That happened. And the pastor then took action and removed that person from their position in ministry there at that church. Well, I said that to say that we in the body of Christ have to be very cautious about how we look at ourselves concerning our spiritual walk with God. Now, it's easy. Okay, I'll just use our church as an example. Let's face it, folks, we're not the typical church. We're just not. Especially in the denomination whose letters appear on the sign. You know, we've had people come in and visit who are a part of this particular denomination. They've never been back. We had two people come in one time. They did not even make it halfway through praise and worship. And so we are not at all typical. Things have happened in this church that I would go as far as to say have never happened in many churches who claim to be a part of the same organization. Now, because of that, and because of where God has taken us, because of what we know, let's face it, we have all grown. We are now further in God than we were a year ago, than we were 15 months ago. So much has happened in our lives. It's incredible. And it really, it's hard to even put into words. If you were trying to explain to somebody, well, how are things going at your church? Great, really. How many did you have there on Wednesday night? Well, I thought you said things were going great. Well, they really are. Well, how do you figure? Well, because, and then you just try and explain it to somebody. It's kind of hard to put into words that folks can understand. But yet, we know what's happening because of what's taking place inside of us. Well, you know, if we don't watch out, we could get caught up in pride over this. Now, we could. It could be easy for us to begin to look down our noses at other churches who claim to be of like fellowship. It would be easy for us to look down our noses on churches that don't claim to be like fellowship, but still claim to have the Holy Ghost. It would be easy for us to develop an attitude of pride, because after all, look where we are. Well, pride will mess your life up. Pride, out of all the sins, you know, you can talk about homosexuality, you can talk about witchcraft, you can talk about all of those things. But the thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven, the thing that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden, is pride. Now, pride will lead to destruction faster than anything else. You don't even have to be involved in drugs. You can stay faithful to your husband or wife. But I'll tell you what, you get caught up in pride and you're looking at some very serious problems. Well, anyway, when it comes to spiritual growth, there are things that we can do, we can examine. There are some areas of our life we could look at to begin to get a picture of what's going on with us. See, the one thing Satan doesn't want you to do is to grow spiritually in God. Because if you grow spiritually in God, eventually you're going to be doing what Jesus said would happen. The works that I do, you shall do also. It is impossible to go deeper and deeper and deeper into God and not eventually touch the supernatural power of God. It's impossible to keep going deeper and deeper and growing in that relationship. It's impossible to get closer and closer to His glory without that glory beginning to not just fill you, but come out of you and begin to touch other people and change their lives to where the signs and the wonders begin to happen. You can't get continually closer to God without these things happening. Now, I know that some folks might not agree with that, but just think about it. You know, have you ever taken something and plugged it into an outlet and then gradually begin to pull it out like a light? the light will kind of flicker a little bit until you detach it. Well, when you plug that thing in completely, you're going to be completely plugged in. All the power comes through and the light comes on completely, totally. If you diminish, if you keep plugging a whole lot of things into the same outlet, then that light will begin to dim a little bit because you're trying to divide it too much. But when you're plugged directly into that, you can't help but glow. That light bulb will glow. You can't stop it. Same thing with us in our relationship with God. You can't get close enough to God, or you cannot continually get closer to God to where that power doesn't start working on you and working through you. It will happen. All right, now, does that mean then if I'm not seeing any kind of power come through me that I'm not getting closer to God? Well, not necessarily. Because oftentimes we look for the miraculous, meaning the raising the dead, when God really would rather you just hear His voice, learn how to recognize His voice. Because when you begin to learn how to recognize His voice, that's when you begin to learn how to do His will, what He wants you to do. Now see, if you get caught up in the outward manifestations and that's what you focus on, I'll guarantee you the devil will be more than happy to oblige you at some point in time. The Bible tells us clearly there will be false signs and wonders. Now, how can you have a false sign and a wonder? We're not talking about those guys that act like they're doing magic tricks and it looks like they're doing magic when really it's just a setup. You know, it's a fake. Remember what happened with Moses in Pharaoh's court. He threw his rod down, turned into a snake. They threw theirs down, and what happened? Turned into snakes. Now, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, but nevertheless, it happened. If you focus on manifestations, and that is what you continually look for, I guarantee you, you'll start seeing some manifestations. Things will happen. Because you'll be getting your eyes off of God and onto natural things, natural occurrences. The most important aspect of your spiritual growth is not the signs and the wonders. That is a byproduct of the spiritual growth. The spiritual growth is your relationship with the Lord. That's what it's all about. Because you see, the signs and the wonders, they drew people to Jesus. And then what did He do? He told them about the love of the Father. Remember, the Pharisees came to Him and they said, "We want to see a sign." He says, "You want to see a sign?" He says, "You're not going to get one but the sign of Jonah." That's the sign that you're going to get. You know, Herod, he was hoping to see miracles. Jesus didn't do anything for him. Your spiritual growth is tied directly with your relationship with God. But now, we want to take a look at some things here tonight. And if we get all the way through this tonight, we do. We don't. That's okay. We can just finish it up, you know, next week. But I want you to look again here in verse 16, Ephesians 4:16. "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." You cannot supply what you do not have. You know, we got this new electric piano. They didn't have any in stock. Guess what? They couldn't have supplied it. The truck could have pulled up. They could have opened up the back door. But the truck would have been empty. And there wouldn't have been anything in there. Well, it's the same thing with us. I can't supply to the body of Christ what I don't have. I'm supposed to have something. This is an expectation from the Father. I'm supposed to have something. My part, my measure, my calling, whatever it is, I'm supposed to have something to supply. If I don't, if I'm the pew sitter, and I can even be a song singer and an aisle runner, I can be the altar dancer. I can be all of those things, but it doesn't mean I'm having a growing relationship with my Lord. It does not mean I'm growing spiritually. That's just outward. Anybody can do that, and it happens too often. But let's take a look at some things, some guidelines that we can use, say as a measuring stick, just to check our own lives to kind of see where we are. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 15 to start with. Proverbs chapter 15. Now, as I give these to you, they're not necessarily in the order of importance. They're just there. It's just, you can interchange these any way you want to. Put them in any kind of an order. It won't matter. Number one, when it comes to our spiritual growth, we have to keep in mind that every one of us are different, and God will work with us as we need to be worked with. He'll work with you in a way that He won't work with me because we're different, and God intended it to be that way. And so the way that I respond to God and the way that He ministers to me may be totally different from how He ministers to you. But by the same token, even though we're all different with different personalities and so on and so forth, by the same token, there are still certain things that we can look at in our own lives to find out what's going on with me. Okay? All right, now, number one, we become increasingly aware of things in our life which displease God. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Now, God made it clear in His Word, He would chasten us, He would reprove us, He would correct us when we get out of line. And even when we don't get out of line. You know, you can be out of line but not be out of line. In other words, being out of line isn't always what we think of as sin. You know, the drinking and the smoking. That's not always it. There's a lot of other things that can be going on in our lives. And what's incredible in this is God will want us to know if there's something that He doesn't like. Let me give you an example. Kind of a simple example, really, but remember when Paul was writing and he said, look, if eating meat causes your brother to be offended, don't eat meat when you're around him. Now, you know, it's a paraphrase, but he said, look, if eating meat causes that person a problem, just don't eat meat when you're around that person. Now, eating meat's not a sin, but it causes a problem for my brother or my sister in the Lord. Therefore, if God knows that I love prime rib, but He also knows the person I'm going to be with thinks that it's terribly wrong to eat meat, God's going to tell me, don't you eat it. You know, just get you some fish, eat a salad or whatever. Now, that's a real simple illustration. However, what's incredible is that there are things in the lives of believers, and again, you know, this applies to you where you are, and this can include sin. It constantly amazes me how people will justify something that's wrong. They'll use things like, well, you know, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, that's true. But let's go on with that. The next verse talks about how that whatever it is that I use to judge you with, same thing that's going to be used to judge me with. So if I can take the Word of God and judge something, then I can expect to be judged by the same Word of God. So how can I be wrong by using the very thing that is going to be the final judgment against my life? The Bible tells us when we stand up before the Lord, the Word is going to be our judge. Even Jesus warned about that. He said, the Word, this is going to be the thing that's going to be your judge. The very words of God Himself. This is going to be your judge. And so therefore, if I use the Word of God and I use that as the standard, I can't be wrong. Now, I have to keep it in context, you understand. And I can't go back there and pull that one verse out about gold and jewelry and all this other and try to use it against women. I have to keep everything in context and understand what it's saying. But I'm going to be judged by this anyway. People that say things like, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So that's permission? That's just go ahead and do whatever you want. In verse 31 of Proverbs 15, it says, the ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. The problem is that there are a lot of people who don't hear God's reproof. And they can hear a sermon that will just nail them right between the eyes and walk out and call it a message of condemnation, even though it has identified something that God says, stop, don't do this. He says, if your ear will hear this reproof, then you're living in the land of the wise. You're living among the wise. And so, I can tell you this. If you're never hearing God reprove you about something, I mean, if you can say, well, yeah, I mean, I agree with you, Pastor. I see that in the Word, et cetera, so forth. God's never gotten on me about anything. Okay, you just told me a whole lot about your walk with the Lord. Because He is going to continually correct us about things. Even things that may not seem like that big of a deal. Here's one for you. A friend of mine was talking to God one day. He was driving down the road. And, you know, he's like us. You know, you pray a whole lot in the Spirit. You know, that's what you're supposed to do. Well, anyway, he's driving down the road one day. And he's talking to God. And he says, you know, Lord, I need more time for prayer. I need to have more time for prayer. You know how it is? You only have 24 hours a day. So you've got to try to finagle those hours somehow to get some prayer in. So he says, you know, I really would like to have more time for prayer. The Lord spoke up to him and said, spit your gum out. Stop chewing your gum. And so, okay, he spits it out. And the Lord said, you can't pray in tongues and chew gum at the same time. And he said, so I quit. And it gave me more time to pray. So here he was, he used to, driving down the road, chewing his gum, wanting more time. God says, spit it out. Now you can pray while you're driving down the road. He got his more time. Now see, that's not that major of an issue. But what he was telling God was, I do not have any more time in this 24-hour period that you've given me every day. I do not have any more time to pray. You've got to help me do something to bring about more time. God says, so that's the desire of your heart, to have more time praying. I can help you with that. Spit out your gum. But chewing gum is not a sin. However, if chewing gum is interfering with what God's wanting to do in your life through praying in the Spirit, spit it out. Sounds really simple. But it's that kind of reproof that God wants to give to us so that as we continue to grow in Him, our ears being sensitive to that, we can hear those things. And so people that say, well, God's never corrected me on anything, God's never reproved me, hey, I can tell you right now, you either are rejecting what He's telling you, or you don't recognize His voice, or you're really messed up. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. The second thing, our response to that reproof is quick with repentance. Our response to that reproof is quick with repentance. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8, 18, Proverbs 13, 18, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Now that word honored, it doesn't just mean honored like you would think of the word honor, but it also means to be blessed. Spiritually blessed, physically blessed, materially blessed, financially blessed. And he says, listen, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. When God comes and says, look, you need to stop such and such. You need to quit this. You need to rearrange that. You need to make some correction here. And you don't do it. Well, you're setting yourself up for problems. Well, but we're redeemed from the curse. This really doesn't have anything to do with the curse. It's God coming to you and saying, okay, now you need to correct a situation in your life. And you're saying, uh-uh. Well, what you're doing is you're just walking outside from His will. And when you walk out from His will, when you walk out from what He wants you to do in your life, you are opening yourself up to attack from the enemy. There is protection in repentance. There is protection in doing what He says. And repentance, it's a whole lot more than just saying, you're right, God, I'm really sorry about that. I can remember, oh man, how stupid I was. I can remember those times going out to the bars, getting so incredibly drunk, going home. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, God had to have had His hand on me to keep me from ever being pulled over, ever from having a car wreck. None of that happened. And there were times when I was so drunk, folks, when I would lay down at night everything would just keep spinning. Everything was just continually spinning. I'd try to look at the alarm clock to see what time it was, and the numbers kept doing this. And I started doing this to try to see what time. I couldn't even tell what time it was. I would wake up the next morning, still so drunk I could barely drive, so drunk it messed up my eyes, I couldn't even put my contacts in. I'd drive. The weird thing was, I could see fine without glasses or contacts. Now, I don't know what in the world was going on there, but something was messing up my eyes. I would go to work. This is when I was working at the hospital. I would show up 6:30 in the morning so stinking drunk I could barely walk down the hallway pushing a wheelchair. And that was from the night before. I would spend sometimes those evenings. I'd come home 2:30, 3, 4 in the morning, and the alcohol would hit me. Not just the drunk part, but the sick part. And I would be hugging the toilet bowl all night long, filling up so hard, it felt like everything, I mean my guts, it just felt like everything was just going to be coming out, not just the booze. You know what the dry heaves are? Oh. And I can remember, oh God, I'll never do it again, I won't, just please, oh, make it stop, oh, make my stomach stop throwing up. You know, telling him how good I'm going to be, and he knew better. Because by the next weekend, it was like, well, I just won't get quite as drunk this time. When God tells you to stop something, and you say, okay, I repent, that's supposed to mean I won't do it anymore. It's not just an apology. I won't do it anymore. By the same token, there may be some things in your life right now that God has said, stop, don't do this anymore, it's wrong. And you tell him you're not. But because this thing seems to have such an incredible grip on your life, you might go a week, two, three, four, and you end up doing it again. Well, does that mean, like some people teach, you've lost your salvation? No. What it means is, Jesus is up in heaven. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. He's able to succor them that come to him. So yeah, you blew it. You did the very thing you said you weren't going to do. But you know what? Your heart is right before God. How can my heart be right before God? I did what I said I wasn't going to do. Yes, but you meant it when you said, I'll never do it again. You were serious. It wasn't just you were trying to make yourself feel good when you said, I'll never do it again. You meant that you were never going to do it again. And so you said, well, I'll never do it again. And then you did it again, and you felt like an old chewed up gym shoe that the dog dragged in from the mud. You felt stinky. You felt dirty. You didn't even want to go back to God. You didn't even want to approach him in prayer because you knew you'd broken your word to him. He already knows it. I would tend to think he probably knew it before you even did it. You know, beginning from the end, Alpha, Omega. It's not the fact that you did what you said you weren't going to do. It's what you do in response. Meaning, if you blow it, you blow it. You didn't want to. You said you weren't going to. But you felt the emotional pressure of that thing. You gave in again. Go back to God. Just go back to him. Apologize. Repent again. Keep spending time praying in the Spirit. Build yourself up. Strengthen yourself. Stay in the Word. Be built up on your most holy faith. Increase your faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of. Keep pressing in to what is going to empower you and strengthen you to overcome those emotional pulls to go back and do the thing you said you weren't going to do again. Folks, God understands we were trained by a dead sin nature. Our emotions were shaped and molded by that dead sin nature until the time we came to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And even after that, if nobody came along to teach us how to deal with those things, we just kept living like we were living. Well, see, now we know better. And we know how we can deal with that. We know how we can build ourselves up spiritually to the point that our born-again nature is able to overcome those temptations, those feelings that I want to go back and do this thing all over again. We know how to do that. And so as we apply ourselves to that, we will get to the point to where what used to seem to be so easily to pull us in, you know, the sin that so easily besets, what used to work and seem to have so much success on us, it doesn't have any success whatsoever. But when God reproves us, we absolutely have to, an indicator of our spiritual growth is how quick we are with our repentance. Repentance, not just an apology. Repentance. Number three, go ahead and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. One of the things that we'll notice as we're going spiritually, it might seem like the spiritual battles will intensify. But in the midst of that, we're still rejoicing. We are still living in the joy of the Lord. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, no, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says that five times he was whipped with 39 lashes. I don't know that there was maybe another human being that could have gone through that five times and still lived because of the severity of what that beating would do to a person. He went through it five times. He says three times he was beaten with rods. Now, I didn't know what that meant for a long time. That beaten with rods, it wasn't just, you know, they take a rod and smack you on the head a couple of times or on the back. It's believed that what he is referring to is where they would take a person, tie them down to a table, and if necessary, restrain and hold their legs in place. And then they would take these rods and they would begin to whip the bottom of that person's foot until almost every bone in their feet was broken. He says that happened to him three times. Now you can imagine, even after one time, how could you walk? Even if just one bone in your foot was broken, let alone almost all of them. Three times that happened to him. He talks about how that he was stoned, shipwrecked, floated in the sea all day and all night, faced floods, robbers, persecution, false accusations, hunger, thirst, inadequate clothing, heat and cold, so on and so forth. And in the midst of it, look what he says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now before we go any further, this book of Philippians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Did I ever read that letter to you here about the Tullian Keep? This was written while he was in that. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He can still write this. After being through all of these things, he can still write this. You know, over there in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how he prayed and said, the messenger of Satan is messing up my life. And I pleaded and said, oh, please God, please get this thing away from me. And the Lord responded and said, my grace is sufficient. Well, somebody comes along and reads this and thinks, well, it sure doesn't sound like grace does a very good job if he went through all of those things. But listen to what he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:11, he says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Sure, he went through this stuff. He experienced it. He never lost his joy. You know why? Because he had grown so close to Jesus that he esteemed that relationship with Jesus to be greater than anything else that he had known, anything else that he had experienced. He says, hey, this stuff is nothing compared to what I have with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if these people think they can beat it out of me, they can drown it out of me, they can starve it out of me, if they think they can take this away from me with those things, how foolish, how stupid. You can't take from me what I have with my Lord and Savior Jesus. Go ahead, lock me up in prison. I'll just start singing praises and you'll see what will happen. The prison will shake, the chains will come loose, and I will be free. So do what you want, devil. You know I'm going to beat you every time you turn around. He had that kind of joy. When these things happen to us, when we become increasingly attacked from the enemy, and folks, you might as well prepare for it. You can't continue to grow in the Lord without Satan increasing what he's trying to do in your life. Now, God's not going to mess you up. You know that. But Satan will try to stop. He tried to stop Paul. I mean, listen, when you grow to the point that a messenger of Satan himself has to be sent to you to try and stop you, you've really achieved something in your walk with God. And most Christians today, you know, they get messed up over a little cold, a cut in their wages at work. I mean, any little thing that comes up, and you might as well forget it. You know, life's over. Might as well throw in the towel, give up, quit. You know, here's Paul. He says, look, count it all joy. Just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When you can face things in your life that seem to be, well, I won't give a personal example, but there is a personal example. I was talking to a person today about something that has happened. And it wasn't any fault of mine. I mean, I didn't even know it had happened, but it had happened. And this person said, you know, you've got every right to be extremely upset about this and to do something about it. And I said, you know, it'll just work out. She said, but you ought to be mad at me too. And I know without me giving you the details, this probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But the thing is, you'll find when you're growing spiritually that situations which used to create a whole lot of messed up emotions in your life, all of a sudden you find out, I'm not upset about this. I remember one time something happened. And I wasn't upset at all about it. And I got to thinking, you know, I should be really honked off about this. But I'm not. I can't figure out. Why am I not mad? Why am I not upset? Oh, wait a minute. I get it. This must be the joy of the Lord. My strength. Hey, everything's great. Now see, if you're not like that, if every little thing that comes up seems to upset you, then folks, you're not living in the joy of the Lord. You're just not. Maybe smidgens of it. But your spiritual growth is going to include a realm of the joy of the Lord. Peace, peace that passes all understanding. It will be there. It is unavoidable. Listen, if God doesn't get upset about things, and I get really close to Him, that is going to be passed on to me. I will experience that. I'll know it. That this is all a part of conforming to the image of Christ that God talked about. When we know His joy, the devil himself can walk into the room and it's not going to upset us. In fact, it will probably upset him that he made a choice to come into your room. Because you'll just do a number on the guy. I want to encourage you. We'll close here. I want to encourage you. If God's dealing with you about some things in your life that you need to change, please listen. Because what's happened is this. Those things have become a ceiling to your spiritual growth. And until you deal with those issues, you're really not going to be able to press that much further into God. When He reveals those things to you, repent. Don't just apologize. Repent and do everything you possibly can to stop doing those things that He wants you to do. And evaluate what happens when stuff takes place that gets you upset, or used to get you upset, to determine how much joy and how much peace you're walking in. Because that is a key indicator in your spiritual growth. Well, why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll finish this next time.